Let's read some verses from John chapter 6, verse 27 to 35. John chapter 6, 27 to 35. Let's read alternating, brothers and sisters. Brothers, start. John chapter 6, verse 27 to 35. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. Let's continue with verses 48 to 58. The sisters can start with verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Amen. And together, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Amen. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. So wonderful. think here we can see the Lord really has a burden that we not only see Him as our teacher or as a prophet or something else, but that we recognize that He is the bread of life. What does this have to do with our topic of the conference, the true worshippers? Why all of a sudden do we start talking about the bread of life? Can someone please explain this to me? No, I have to explain it to you. It's up to me to explain it to you. I think we have all gained an impression or a vision of what the Father wants. The Father wants to have true offerings. And what are these true offerings? It's Christ. Only Christ. And what kind of Christ? A Christ that you learned in Bible school? It's a Christ who has become your life, who has become your experience, through whom you live. Now, I think if we see this vision, and if we see this picture, then we have to ask ourselves, how can I live by Christ? How does this work? What do I have to do so that I can be someone who really experiences Christ in this way, who experiences how I'm changed by Christ, lives by Christ? What do I have to do? I'm really glad that the Lord here often shows us very simple pictures and simple words so that we can understand how it works. He introduces himself here as the bread of life. I am the bread. The life-giving bread. Bread that gives you life. I think this comparison is really good. If we consider, the bread that you eat for your biological life, your physical life. Yeah, we like to eat a lot of bread here. Okay, but what happens if you don't eat any bread at all, or you don't eat anything at all? What do you live from? Michael, what do you live on if you don't eat? How long will you live? As long as your reserves will hold you. What do you live off of? From? We have to eat and drink. And every life form needs supply, needs nourishment, otherwise it cannot exist. God is very normal, and He shows us your spiritual life is exactly the same. I didn't count how often He said it, but He says very often, if you eat and drink, you will live by Me. If you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you don't drink His blood, you have no life in Me. You have no life in you. You have no life in you. If we don't lay hold of this, we don't grasp this, what it means to eat and drink the Lord, we can have no life. And if you have no life, how can you be a true worshiper? How can you please God? How can you live by Christ? The Lord says, if you don't eat and drink Me, it won't work. It's not possible. That's why this word is so important. And we shouldn't underestimate it. The Lord repeats it again and again because it's totally opposite to our religious concepts. The people to whom He was speaking were the Jews. And they didn't like what He said. These were actually people who believed in our Lord. It was His disciples. But they were so full of their old concepts. And still the Lord said, you have to eat Me. He said, eat Me, eat Me. And they were completely confused. But it's very important. And tonight, we need to really lay aside certain religious concepts. It's not about just doing a method or something. We need to open ourselves to this. And not like the Jews here, they couldn't open themselves to what the Lord was saying. They said, this word is harsh. Who can hear it? And they left. Maybe this is what happens to you. Maybe after this conference you say, okay, this word was too harsh. But it's of no avail. We have to learn to eat the Lord. We have to learn this in order to become true worshippers. And I think one key is what we see in verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. This is wonderful. Yeah, this word that he spoke was already the Lord sharing spirit and life. And when you look at this, yeah, Simon Peter was one of the few disciples who did not leave. Why? Because he had already comprehended what Jesus was talking about. In verse 67 to 68, I'll read it to you. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Although you have come to believe, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not about something material bread. It's about a spiritual food, a spiritual bread. And this food is revealed to us. This passage and other passages in the world, in the Word. It's the Word of God. God's Word is really food for our spirit. Let's read a few verses from Matthew 4, verse 4. Let's open up to this verse, Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Lord himself showed us here that our food is not only physical bread. This is good for your body. Yeah, your body needs physical food, but your spirit also needs to be nourished. In the words, or what can nourish your spirit, are the words of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if this word is our food, then we need to learn to eat it. We need to learn how to eat it. Let's read Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Amen. I'll read this. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and I ate them. At first, this might sound strange. I don't know if you've ever seen this so clearly, that if we want to take in God's word, we have to eat it. Why? Jesus said you should eat me. Why all of a sudden should I start eating the word? How does that come about? What do you say, Nina?
Okay. Lies ruhig Vers 1 und Vers 14.
John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. John 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wonderful thing is, the Word is God Himself. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The reality of this Word, the substance of this Word, is God. When we come to the Word, we have to learn to come to this reality. I don't think we're the only Christians who say you need to come to the Bible and read the Bible, but it's not enough just to come to this book. We need to come to the reality of these words. And in John 6, the Lord reveals to us that He is the reality. Not even the letters are the reality. Even these letters, they have the capability to kill. Yeah, the Bible says you can be killed by letters, so be careful how you deal with the letter. But the Spirit makes a life. The Spirit gives life, and the Lord is the Spirit, and He is the living Word. That's why I think verse 35 is so central, so essential, where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The Lord doesn't say he who reads the Bible will certainly never hunger. That's not how it is written here. I just said you have to come to the Word. He says, he who comes to me. We have to understand, whenever we come to the Word, we have to come to the Lord at the same time. It doesn't work if you read the Bible and you just take in the Word without coming to the Lord. Then maybe you will read it, but you won't be satisfied. You won't get full. But the Lord says, he who comes to me shall certainly never hunger. Certainly never hunger. Have you had this experience before, that when you read the Bible and you remained hungry? Do you know this experience? What do you think what the problem was? Say it aloud. I didn't come to the Lord. Yeah, you didn't come to the Lord. I know this experience too. Sometimes I read the Bible, and I read and I read, and I don't receive anything. I don't receive any life. Then I can close the Bible and say, okay, I fulfilled my Christian obligation to read something in the Bible. But you're still hungry. And I noticed, okay, Lord, what's wrong? Why am I still hungry? Why can't I receive any food? And then I realize, uh-oh, I'm reading, but my thoughts are somewhere else, and my heart is not at all turned to the Lord. I'm sitting here with my Bible, but my heart is not with the Lord. It helps us for us to notice this and to become awake for the fact that this is not the right attitude. Then we can turn. We can change. It's not that the Lord then says, no, you don't get anything to eat. No, He waits until you really turn your heart to Him and come to Him. And it continues on. He says, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is really wonderful. Also, we need to believe. This is also a part. I treasure this morning to hear the word concerning faith and belief. In order to have reality, we need to exercise our faith. When you read the word, there are some things, they might sound strange for you in the beginning. Maybe your mind has a problem. Somehow I don't understand it. Is this really like this? I should eat the Lord? I should eat Jesus? What does that mean? Eat Jesus? To eat his flesh. And then you start interpreting something. What could it mean? Then the enemy shows up and starts planting question marks in your head. Satan will always take the word of God and then put a huge question mark on top of it. That's what he's done from the very beginning on. He told Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? Question mark. Did God really say that? It means he's always doubting God's word. This is the way Satan deals with the word, but this is not the way we should deal with the word. When you read the word, even if you can't understand it with your mind, and then the enemy comes along and he paints a huge question mark in your mind, then you need to think of Hebrews 11 verse 1. What is written there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, the reality. Faith brings you the reality of this word. Yeah, it's really important for us to learn to use our faith, apply our faith when we come to the word. There's another good verse in Hebrews 4, verse 2. Let's open up Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Yeah, this is really like this. God promises something. It's often very wonderful. But you need to mingle it with faith, mix it with faith. Otherwise, it does not profit you. This is really important. We really need to keep these 2 points in our hearts. In order to eat and to drink from the Lord, come to him and mix his word with faith. Don't say but to the word, but say amen. Let it be. Let it be so. That's what amen means. And you exercise your faith. But John chapter 6 reveals even more. Here we see the Lord is using also a picture again from the Old Testament about the bread of life from heaven. He says in verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And here he's talking about the manna that was given to the people of God in the wilderness for their food. That's why I want to talk a little bit about this word from Exodus 16. Maybe we can also open up to Exodus chapter 16, because it shows us a few wonderful principles concerning this food, concerning the bread of life that we should eat. Let us read verse 4, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. How long does the bread that last that you gathered today? Okay, today we have the fourth day today. and you should gather again tomorrow. Concerning the manna, God said they need to gather it every day, daily. And it was even so that the next day, the manna from the previous day was no longer edible. It was full of worms. You could only eat it on the day that you gathered it, so that the next day you had to gather again. So I ask you, how long does the bread last that you have eaten during this conference? Are you eating the Word of God here? Yeah, I think all of us are really eating something of the Word of God every day, right? We eat every day. That's why we're doing so well here. We all notice we are becoming strong in our spirit. Yeah, if you eat the Word of God an entire week long, that really makes a difference. Doesn't it make a difference? It does. Every one of us notices that this are dealing with the Word so intensely, it strengthens us. We don't have any problem to overcome our flesh while we're here. We can turn ourselves to the Lord. It's not that difficult to praise the Lord while we're here. Why? Why is it so? Why is it so easy for you to do it here? Does it have to do with this building? Does it have to do that we are here with 200 brothers and sisters? Yeah, I'm sure this is a help. But I tell you, even if you don't eat here, this time is of no avail to you. It's of no profit to you. You can sit here with 250 other brothers and sisters, but if you don't eat the Word, you have no life in you from this time. We live by the bread of life, and we have to eat this bread. And not just for 1 week out of the year. How often should we eat it? Every day. And I tell you, next Monday, if you stop eating this bread of life, then already you have lost this life. You'll notice on Monday, you're lacking life. What am I living by? Living from? It won't even last until Monday. Even on Sunday, you have to eat. When we come back on Saturday, yeah, already then, it's over. The profit is already used up if you stop eating, and we need to recognize this. We've seen in these days that we need to lay aside some of our habits, some of our bad habits that we have to a certain extent that hinder us from going on. All of our connections to the world and to the flesh. We've seen, I need to make a clear cut. That's good. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we also need to start producing or start coming up, developing good habits, new habits, a habit to eat the Lord in His Word daily. If you don't have a time every day to do this, then start developing a habit to do it. Start it now. If you want to become a true worshiper who not only worships during the youth conference and can only bring offerings during the youth conference, but every day, every week, then make this your habit. It's no hocus pocus. It's really easy. It's really easy. Just have to eat so that you have strength to live. Do not underestimate the power and the effect of the Word of God. God's Word is living and effective, and it will nourish you. And there's another good principle here. I jump to Exodus 16:21. There it says, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So when is the time to gather this bread of life? In the evening before you go to sleep? Also, yeah, okay. Also in the evening you can eat. Yeah, because you didn't just eat the manna in the morning. But if you didn't gather manna in the morning, then you don't have anything to eat in the evening. Right. We have to learn to take time with the Lord in the morning. This is really important because you need this food before the day begins. If you haven't eaten anything and then you work all day long, you might even not make it till the evening. You might faint before the evening comes because you need food in the morning. We should learn every morning to separate a time to gather the bread of life. Yeah, to stand, get up in the morning. You know, you can't just gather bread in your tent. It's going to come flying in, land on your bed. No, you have to leave your bed. You have to get up out of bed. Get out of bed, get out of your tent, and go to gather this bread. Get up to take the word so that you have can gather something to eat and to live. Then also let's read verse 16 to 18. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. It's wonderful. So now the question is, how much should I read in the Bible? How much? How much do you have to read? What do you think? Until you're full. That's it. Yeah, it's so easy. I don't have to tell you how much. Just eat and gather as much until you are full. I also enjoyed Psalm 17, verse 15. Read this to you. Psalm 17, verse 15. Anyone who wants to be full, get full, then read this. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Or in German it says, I will be full when I awake in your likeness. I really cherished the attitude of the psalmist here. I will see your face in righteousness. Have you ever said this to the Lord before? In the morning when you wake up, tell this to the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to see your face in righteousness. I want to be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Make this to your prayer in the morning. Don't just come and read the Bible and, okay, I'll read something, maybe the Lord will touch me. But come immediately with the attitude, Lord, I want to be satisfied. I'm coming. Make me full. I want to be satisfied with you. You should nourish me. I want to live by you. I want to be a true worshiper. This is the attitude with which we need to come to the Lord every morning. There's another wonderful point. When we have the word, it's no dry matter. Let's read Psalm 119, 103. The Psalm 119 is so wonderful. The man who wrote this psalm, he certainly ate the word of God. He wrote 176 verses just about his enjoyment in, of God's word. Let's read one of these verses. Psalm 103. 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How was the psalmist able to make this, have this experience? How did he come to the point that the word was sweet to his mouth? He certainly just didn't read it like this, silently. If I only read like this silently, then there's no taste in my mouth, right? How can the word be sweet to my mouth? Yeah, you have to open up your mouth. Yeah, take the word into your mouth. This is a wonderful experience. Take the word by using your mouth. Yeah, the psalmist, he had different experiences. For example, Ezekiel had the same experience, or John in the Revelation, the word, they took it by using their mouth, and the word was sweet in their mouth. And with our mouth, we are able to taste the word. We shouldn't just eat it so that we have it in our stomach, but it goes through our mouth, and in our mouth we have the taste buds, right? We have the palate of our mouth. It's wonderful. Really learn to take in the word by using your mouth. And how do you eat bread? You just open your mouth and swallow it down. One gulp. No, we chew it. We chew a little bit. Yeah, you chew off more several times in the same place. Step by step, you take it bit by bit, bite for bite, and you eat it, and then it becomes sweet. Also, bread, the more you chew on it, the sweeter it becomes, and then you can swallow it. And this is really good. Maybe you've noticed this already. When you learn and exercise, already now in the morning watch we have here, learn to chew the word. This is so wonderful. I can only recommend it to you. Last few days I really have tasted what it is to chew the word, not just to read the word once, but to take a little bit of it and to chew on it. Then you will notice that this, by chewing, it's like it opens up the word to us. You start to get into its substance, and it tastes good to you. It's a mystery. I hope you all will try it, if you not already have, in this conference, and continue in this habit when you get home. Amen. And then it says here, let's come back to John chapter 6, verse 56 and 57. John chapter 6, 56 and 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is a wonderful promise. Tomorrow we will talk more about abiding in the Lord, but here we already have the key, how we can abide in the Lord. It says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So if you ever ask yourself, how can I abide in the Lord? How can I stay in the Lord? Come to these verses and see, Lord, I have to eat you. And then already you will have the nourishment and the supply and the strength to walk in him. This is really important, because the food is not just there for you to have eaten. If we all just eat and that's it, we don't do anything, what happens? If you just eat and eat and you don't do anything, will you become strong? You just eat all day long and you don't do anything else. You know the result. You know what happens. You won't grow strong, but you get fat. Sorry that I have to say it like this, but that's the way it is. But that's not the way it should be. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. Just to eat isn't enough. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to verse 8. Let's read it all together. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So here, it's written what a good minister of Jesus Christ does. He nourishes himself in the words of faith. He eats the words. He nourishes himself in the words. But not only that, what comes after that? He exercises to godliness. He exercises godliness. So, Joseph. Now you not only have to do work out in a gym for your body.
Do you exercise
your spirit as much as your body?
No.
No?
More?
Less.
How come? Well, you should exercise more.
You should exercise more.
This exercise profits a little.
But the exercise of your spirit profits all. Okay, you can do physical exercise, working out, but the exercise to godliness is profitable for all things. And what is this exercise? It means to live out this word in Christ. It means not only do I eat it, I don't just come to the word in the morning and I'm satisfied and filled, but I come and then I say, Lord, now I want to experience you. Lord, I want to live now by the Christ, through Christ whom I experience, who I've eaten. I want to exercise it. It doesn't have to work out perfectly the first time, and it won't be work out perfectly the first time. It's an exercise. I don't know anybody who's never jogged in his life and the next day he runs a marathon. I wouldn't even dare to try. But if you want to run a marathon, you have to exercise. You have to train. Sarah, how often do you exercise to swim? How many hours do you train? Want to be a very good swimmer, right? You train every day? At least 4 hours a day. Yeah, now you can use this time for exercising the spirit.
I guess next conference.
You're the super worshipper.
Who wants to become
a super worshipper? Okay, raise your hand. Yeah, it's not a secret, it's not a mystery how to become worshippers, how to become super worshippers. Exercise to live out Christ. Then one verse from James chapter 1, 21 to 25. Let's read it together. James 1, 21 to 25. These words speak for themselves. James 1, 21 to 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. This is a summary of this point in the conference. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Don't just listen to the message, and don't just talk about it, but do it, live it. This is what it means. Let us become doers of the word and lay hold of reality. Amen. And now I want to come to a point that also has to do with this food, which is the meal offering. I'd like to take a look at the meal offering together with you, because when we've eaten the Lord and we even live through him, then the Lord wants to receive an offering. And Christ that you've eaten, that you've experienced, then you should bring the Father an offering out of this. The Father wants to have something back out of this. And this is the meal offering, the grain offering. Let's read Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And now verses 11 to 13. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offerings of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. I want to make a list of some of the ingredients for the grain offering. Grain or meal? Say grain or meal. So you need to use fine flour, the finest of flour. And what is this fine flour, the finest of wheat? What is it? What's so fine here? It's the Lord himself. He is this bread that we've eaten. His humanity, his life. He himself is the finest flour. It's the humanity of Jesus. Then the meal offering always has to be with oil. What's the oil in the Bible? It's the Spirit, right? The oil is the Spirit. Whenever you bring a meal offering, bring it together with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, don't bring a grain offering, a meal offering. Then there's also frankincense. What's frankincense? It's a resurrection. We can't go into the details, but frankincense that rises up to sweet-smelling aroma, that's the resurrection. It's wonderful. Our meal offering that we bring into the house of the Lord, let's bring it in resurrection. I want to testify. Sometimes when we come to the meeting, we maybe feel dead, and we don't feel like we're in a position to be able to bring a meal offering. But the life of the Lord is a life in resurrection. And resurrection life is a life that overcomes death. A life that is stronger than death. So if you feel death, it's not a reason to not bring an offering, but take frankincense. Take grasp, behold, at the resurrection life. Say, Lord, I take frankincense now. I thank you for your resurrection life. I want to bring you a meal offering in resurrection, and you will see the Father will enjoy it, that you overcame your death and enjoyed this resurrection. Then there's also salt. It's also interesting. Salt always has to be there. Always. Every grain offering you have to offer with salt. What is salt? It's interesting. Salt. Before I answer this, let's read Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, or in the footnote it says they will be seasoned with salt. Yeah. Think of Lot's wife. You know, she was drawn to the world. She was carried out of Sodom, this fallen world. She should have left it behind her. She should not have turned around. She did not have turned back, but she did turn back. In her, there was something left. There was still a hook left on to this fallen world. And when she turned back to it, she turned into a pillar of salt. Salt is a judgment of this over this fallen, corrupt world and flesh. So salt here, it's a judgment. I'm very glad that we in this conference we receive a meal offering with salt and not with leaven or honey. Leaven and honey may not be in your meal offering. It's not allowed. Leaven, we heard about, it makes everything soft and tolerable. And makes it easy to accept the word. And honey is sweet. We like this maybe better than salt. But it's very good. If we bring a meal offering, bring it with salt. It must be seasoned with salt. It says every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Why? Because the flesh in us is so fallen, and so quickly we are distracted from God's plan and from true worship. That's why the food in the house of the Lord needs salt and not leaven or honey. Amen. May the Lord make us to such who bring such a meal offering in his house. And these offerings are always for the Lord. That means if you give something, the Father wants to enjoy it. We don't bring it, even if the brothers and sisters eat of our offering, we bring it first of all for the Lord. And we saw sometimes the brothers and sisters, they bring offering and it doesn't taste good in our stomach. It's too salty, not enough honey. But it's not according, it's not about our taste. It's about what the Father wants to receive. We want to be worshippers who satisfy the Father. So let's not be afraid to bring the true meal offering. Amen.